The first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, and beginning to read at verse 19. It's on page 573 if you have a church Bible. It's Isaiah, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upwards. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, reading from verse 5 to 25, and then from verse 57 to 80. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he should be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Giles, and thanks for your patience in sitting there reading that, listening to that long reading. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke interposes the story of Zechariah and the story of Mary, and I thought to get a handle it, we need to listen to the whole story relating to Zechariah. Now, as you know, we're in this season of Advent, and we're looking at these songs that Mary sings, Zechariah sings, the angels sing, and Simeon sings. You open the Gospel of Luke, and there are all these people singing. Mary sings because God, at last, is doing mighty deeds with his arm and scattering the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Zechariah is singing because God is remembering the covenant he made with Abraham, and that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed through him. The angels sing because they are witnessing the fact that God, at that time and at that day, in the person of Jesus, was setting aside his wrath that was resting on all mankind and opening up a way of salvation. Simeon sings as he's cradling the infant Jesus in his arms, because Simeon realized that in the person of Jesus Christ, God had stepped down into history and of the flesh of the Virgin, took on flesh himself and lit the lamp of salvation for the nations of the world and for the glory of the people of Israel. And of course, that lamp is still shining. So no wonder they sang. No wonder they were rejoicing, because they had all come to understand that salvation is of God and not of man. In other words, what they'd realized, that God had not left the possibility of salvation to humanity, so that somehow, in some way, someday, at some time, in the distant future, billions of years from now, in our distress and darkness and unbelief, we might happen to chance upon salvation. No, what Mary and Zechariah and the angels and Simeon all came to understand, that God was at last stepping down into history and decisively throwing open wide the gates of heaven and sealing shut the path to misery. He was doing that for all those who would believe and trust in him through faith. And that, of course, flooded their hearts not only with joy, but something much more important, it flooded their hearts with hope. A hope that we all need, a hope that we're all looking for, a great hope that the future for each and every one of us can be glorious. Which, of course, will include, could include, all of us sitting here today, all of you listening online, listening to these words. Because what they're all singing and what they're all saying is, this salvation of which we are singing is available to you now. Because now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And I guess I'm here to tell you that. That the gates of heaven are still open, and the path of misery could be closed today, once and for all, for you, your family, your friends, for all those who you love. Because God is a God who opens and no one can shut, and God is a God who shuts and no one can open. Now you may say to me, and some of you online may be listening and thinking, I'm not sure about that. Some of you may have doubts. And let me just say, if that's you, you're in good company. Luke's written this gospel to a friend of his called Theophilus. There's a lot of speculation as to who Theophilus is. We're not quite sure. But it seems whoever he was, perhaps he was a Roman and one of the elites, and he had doubts about this. And so Luke is writing this book, and if you open the first five verses, you'll see that Luke's dedicating this gospel to Theophilus. And saying, look, Theophilus, I know you've got your doubts. That's fine. And I'm going to tell you the story about Zechariah, because Zechariah was also a man who had doubts. When the angel appears to Zechariah, he says, Zechariah, I know you're old. I know your wife Elizabeth is also old. She's way past the time of childbearing. And I know that you've been waiting all your life for a child. Well, let me tell you, you're going to have a child. And you're going to have to name him John. John's going to be his name. And he's going to grow up, and he's going to be the one that's going to come just before the Messiah. And John's job is to prepare the way of the Messiah So when the Messiah does burst onto the scene of the nation of Israel, they will have been prepared for his message through the ministry of John. For the Messiah who is coming is going to be the one who is going to raise up a horn of salvation. Now, perhaps that confuses some of you. What is this horn of salvation? It's referred to often, especially in the Psalms. What it means is that Jesus is going to be a great deliverer, and he's going to come. You know, the horns are what the cattle have, and they use them when they go into battle, when they go into fight. And with these horns of salvation, Jesus is going to gore the enemy. He's going to impale death. And he's going to vanquish the great enemy of humanity, which is death. And he's going to set his people free. And Zechariah says, I just need some evidence. I need a sign. He said, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And immediately we're told the angel struck him dumb. I'm not sure of this, but in my imagination, I think that the reason the angel struck him dumb was that so he'd stop talking and start listening. Sometimes that's important. It's important for people to stop talking and listen. I'm sorry about this, but again, in my imagination, I'm thinking of The Godfather. Remember the mafia boss, Don Corleone, when he says some people talk when they should listen? He's right. Some people should talk and should listen. And perhaps as a priest, Zechariah spoke too much. You may tell me that afterwards. Perhaps he should stop talking and listen. And Zechariah didn't speak for 9 months. So that's a long time to remain silent. I'd find it impossible. Until, in obedience to the angel, he says his name is John, and he starts to sing. Do you see what Luke is doing? He's saying, look, Theophilus, even though Zechariah was a priest and he didn't believe, but he came to see and believe. And if he came to see and believe and to sing, Theophilus, so it's also possible for you to believe and to start rejoicing, to start singing with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. And so we need to stop and think and just think, what is it that Zechariah came to understand that meant that he was able to sing? Well, the first thing I think that he learned or came to understand and came to realize is that God was breaking into the world. Now remember, Zechariah was a priest. It says he's a certain priest. He's like just an ordinary priest, not a great priest. Not famous. Didn't have a website or anything like that. He was just an ordinary priest doing his job. He was married. His wife was old. And it was his turn. He was just on the rota. So he's, just on the rota, going to the temple, burning incense before the time of the evening sacrifice. He'd done that thousands of times. He'd been doing that all his life. And no doubt all his life, he'd been listening to stories of God breaking into history and performing miracles. He'd have heard those stories. And Zechariah would know that miracles are very, very rare. They hardly ever happen. Because if miracles were happening all the time, they wouldn't be miracles. That would just be normal. But miracles, because they're miracles, are very rare. And so as Zechariah looked over the whole history of Israel, he could count the miracles in the palm of one hand. I mean, really. Of course, there was the miracle of creation. That's how the Bible opens, isn't it? Where God speaks, and out of nothing creates the universe. That's a miracle. That's a miracle to speak, and darkness becomes light. How does that happen? That's a miracle. But when did that happen? That was thousands, if not millions of years before. Then there was a time when God intervened again to rescue a people, to redeem them out of this world. When God steps down into Egypt and performs miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, amazing. I'd have loved to have been alive then, wouldn't you? To see all those miracles. And what God does is he forces the tyrant Pharaoh to let go. That was an amazing time. And then God splits the ocean. Can you imagine that? God splits the ocean. 2 million people go through and a whole army is drowned. Then there are the miracles in the desert when for 40 years bread dropped out of heaven. Can you imagine every day, open the flap of your tent, there's bread on the ground. 40 years, you're being fed. That's a miracle. And they ate manna every day for 40 years. That's a miracle. And then they drank water out of dry rock. There was a dry rock in the desert, water comes, they drink from it. That's a miracle. But that was 5,000 years ago. And then angels. When did an angel last appear? You go back into the Old Testament, you discover that the last time an angel appeared was to Gideon in the time of the judges, and that was 3,000 years ago. So this is a long, long time, no miracles. And then God spoke to them, didn't he? God used to speak to the people of Israel through the prophets. He'd raise up prophets who'd speak the word of God. I know they killed them all, but nevertheless, They came to the people of Israel and they spoke a word. But the last prophet was Malachi. And that was 400 years ago. And then there was silence. No word of God. No miracles. No angels. And so Zechariah, this ordinary priest, goes in the temple. He's probably in that frame of mind where he's thinking, God's never going to do anything again. Perhaps you think that. Perhaps you think God's stopped working. He's going to do anything. Well, let me remind you that one day he is going to erupt once more into this world. And that's on the day of judgment. So we should be looking forward to that. I know many of you are looking forward to that. Sometimes some of you say to me, when is he coming again? Well, he will. Be assured. He is going to step down into history once more. And we're all going to see him. But back then, Zechariah is looking at the past. He's thinking, is God ever going to speak to me again? And suddenly there's an angel in front of him. Directly now, God, through this angel, is stepping down into history. This is a miracle. Of course, in a sense, I understand this, that God is always intervening in history, but not like this. God, of course, sustains the whole universe by the simple word of his power. That's what God's doing now. The fact that I can speak and I'm breathing now is because God is sustaining me. It's true of you too. In a sense, that's a miracle, but that's a miracle of providence. This isn't a miracle of redemption. A miracle of redemption is God comes down into the world to save his people, to change history, to bring salvation, to bring eternal life. Now, of course, I know this, you know this. Who sees this? Who admits this? The other day I was reminded of a tweet put out by Alice Roberts on Good Friday. Do you know who Alice Roberts is? She's a great, great communicator. She's the president of the Charity of Humanists in the United Kingdom. And on Good Friday, she tweets, just a little reminder today, folks, dead people don't rise. Dead people don't rise. Which, of course, is true. We don't see dead people coming out of the grave walking around. It doesn't happen. Virgins don't give birth either. Except I've been reminded, of course, that today they can. Back then it was a miracle. I think, don't ask me how it works, but apparently it's possible. Science, you know, science can do it. But what certainly can't happen today is women 70 years old giving birth to children. Actually, perhaps with science that can even be done now. But back then it was a miracle. That just didn't happen. Neither do oceans part. and whole armies drown in the sea. That just doesn't happen. Neither does manna drop from heaven to feed a whole nation. Zechariah knows that. Theophilus knows that. You know that. Everybody knows that. But when Zechariah came to see in his 9 months of silent reflection, is that these things don't happen unless God comes down. Unless God comes down to punch a hole in the wall that separates us from him. It's really important we grab hold of this. For right off from the very beginning of the Bible, what the Bible is telling us over and over again is that there is a huge gulf between humanity and God. Huge gulf. God is the creator, you are the creature. God is infinite, you are finite. And so there's this, another metaphor, another example, it's not just a gulf, but there's this huge wall that's unsurmountable. It's a great dividing wall between God and us. And in order for that wall to be broken down, God has to come down into history. That's when miracles of redemption start to take place. And suddenly Zechariah sees that. He appreciates it. And he sees that what happened 5,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 400 years ago, was suddenly, what was happening then is suddenly happening now. And he's seeing it. And I guess I'm asking you, anyone listening online, I guess I'm asking you, are you prepared to see this? Are you prepared to see what God has done in history for the redemption of his people? Are you prepared to say, yes, I believe. I believe that Luke's telling the truth. I believe that Zechariah is telling the truth, that God has indeed come down into this world to die for our sins and give us life, to rescue us from our greatest enemy, which is the tyrant of death, and to set us free to worship God without fear for all, not only for all the days of our life, but for all eternity. Are you willing to believe that? If you are, could I suggest you just tell God? Might be a good idea. Just in your heart, perhaps in the service, perhaps when you go home, just say, Lord, Lord, I believe. I believe that you're the only one that can transcend this gulf between us, because, Lord, I believe that you as God took on flesh. And when you took on flesh, you've brought heaven and earth together in your Son Jesus. I believe that's true. And I believe that gives me hope for everlasting life. So open my eyes to see, I pray. Now some of you may still be doubting. Sometimes, you know, I'm naturally cynical, I think. Sometimes when people tell me good news, I just don't believe it. Do you know why? I say it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Now, if that's you, perhaps you should say, tell God as well. Say, Lord, sounds just too good to be true. But I pray, overcome my cynicism. Overcome my cold heart. Please open my eyes to see. That would be a good prayer to pray. So the second thing we see is that not only that God stepped down into history, that when God does do that, and you accept this, by the way, if you see this and accept it, you've got to be prepared for your life never, ever, ever to be the same again. Because what was happening is God is erupting into the world, and this is huge, isn't it? Just think about this. If you are ready to receive a finite creature, if you are ready to receive the infinite creator into your life, it's not going to be the same, is it? Can't possibly be the same. John Donne said when God came down in the person of Jesus, he was cloistered in the womb of the Virgin Mary, cloistered. If you receive God into your heart and your life, God is cloistered in your heart, sealed into your heart, and nothing is going to be the same ever again. Now that's scary. I think that's really scary. I think that's why some people don't, because they say, my goodness, if I commit to this, I'm no longer in control of my life, which is what Zechariah had to learn. And did you notice all this stuff about names? Big debate about names going on in that opening chapter. Not only is Mary told that her child is going to be called Jesus, Mary, and Caroline loves this, Mary is the one who has to go tell Joseph what the name of his child is going to be. Which is a little sort of, I don't know, strike for feminism, I guess, that she's going to tell Joseph what the name is. But here, Zechariah is going to be told his name is John. That sounds strange to us, doesn't it? All this debate about names. For us, they don't have much significance. I'm still trying to wonder why my parents ever called me Nigel. I just think they thought, oh, there's a name. Let's stick it on him. It was popular in 1960. It was a very popular name, apparently. This year, two Nigels. Don't worry, we'll come back. So I don't think my parents thought very hard about the name they gave me. But names back then were really, really important. Again, if you open the Gospels, especially Matthew, you see all these names. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And the Old Testament's even worse. It goes on for pages. Chronicles is a nightmare. All this name after name after name. And you think, well, obviously this is really, really important to them. So what's happening here? Now, you've got to understand that back in the day, it was really important that the head of the family would name the son. And that's really important. You think, well, why? Why is that important? Well, it was important because that's the only way that the family name will live on. That's the way that the future of the family, that the family will be remembered in the years to come. And what that meant is that everybody from that line, everybody with that name, would not only know who they were, they would have an identity that reached back into the past and also forward into the future, for that name gave you a history. Your name ordered you, it rooted you, it gave you a status, a place, it tied you into a history of a people. And so, when you were named by the head of the family in the nation of Israel, it gave you a place in the community of faith, a place amongst the redeemed. And so when the angel comes to Zechariah and says, oh, by the way, you're going to lose control of your life, and he says, first of all, you're going to have a child. They're having a child in your 70s. I mean, children as a whole disrupt your life anyway, so that's a major upheaval. But the second thing is, you're going to have to interrupt your family tree and give him a name that's not in the family. The name is going to be John. And so Zechariah is sitting there and think, this is huge. This is huge. I'm losing control of my life. I'm losing control of my family history. Because if I change the name of my one and only son to be John and not Zechariah, the future is no longer to be secure for me or my family. And so when the time comes, everybody's there and they're looking at Zechariah and they're saying, well, surely his name's going to be Zechariah. And everybody's saying, yeah, of course it's Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, it's John. And he goes, Zechariah, what's it going to be? And he can't speak. So bring him a tablet. And Zechariah's sitting there and he thinks, am I going to change the whole of my history? I'm going to change the whole of my future. And then he remembers the word of the angel, do not be afraid. And so he goes, his name is John. His name is John. And everyone is amazed. Everyone is stunned. And John, at that moment, starts to sing. Because he understands that the name John means, you know what it means? It means God is gracious. God is gracious. He's suddenly understanding that salvation comes from God. And God is gracious, and that the silence for 400 years is about to be broken because new revelation is being given to the world. New redemption is happening. New acts of God are happening in history. And God is going to give us the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. I must stop. Let me say this as I close. If you hear this, if you realize the implications of this, that God is gracious and God is giving you eternal life, your future is radically altered. The path to misery will be closed. The gates of heaven will be opened. And you will no longer have to walk in darkness because a light will start to shine. You will no longer, as they did in Isaiah, where did their hope come from? It says they had to look to the earth. But if you look to the earth, says Isaiah, you'll become distressed and angry, walking in the gloom, cursing God. But if you lay hold of this, notice what Zechariah says. He says, the path to misery will be closed, and your feet will be guided into the way of peace. It's amazing. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the hope it gives us. Father, we pray that we may not be cynical or unbelieving. We pray like Zechariah, we may listen and pay attention to the message of the angel. And so, Father, we pray that we might have eternal life and that you will take control of the reins of our life and lead us to heaven. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.